Today we're talking about the experience of Israel. I've entitled our time together In Battle Array. We're not going to be looking at in totality at the experience of David and Goliath, a familiar story. But as I was reading the story of David, and as I was talking and praying about the passage here, I realize there's a lot of lessons that we can find even in the first few verses of this chapter. The situation is that Israel is surrounded by heathen tribes. Some of them have had the light of heaven shining upon them for over 400 years. While Abraham was sojourning, he gave testimony of the God of heaven, the truth of heaven. And yet many of these nations developed even more sinister, you might say, ways, even offering their children as burnt offerings to their gods. False religion, superstitions abounded. It was a corrupt, evil, degenerate society that Israel found themselves in. And as they took possession of the promised land, there was instructions by God that some of these people were to be eliminated. Now, we can say all we want to say about it today. We can try to go back and apply today's ethics and morality and all the rest to that time and say, well, God didn't know what he was doing. But the reality is, my Bible tells me that God gave instructions. And I think there are some things historically, scientifically, morally, etc., that we may not completely understand about the situation of that day. And I'm willing to leave that with God, okay? And so what we do see happening is that those instructions were not ultimately carried out. And by the way, there were those who converted to worshiping the true God, and they were not destroyed. So there was room for repentance. There was room for redemption. But the Philistines became so synonymous with troubling Israel that we sometimes use it as a euphemism or as an expression to talk about the things that haunt us, the Philistines in our lives. That's how proverbial they were in their harassment of Israel. And here we find the story in 1 Samuel 17 of the Philistines gathering together to battle. And we're going to be looking at it here, but we're going to start by bowing our heads forward of prayer, and then opening our reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given to us your Word. We thank you for the chance to study it today and to learn more about it, to learn more of how we can apply the things that we've learned to our lives. And so we ask that as we have gathered here today, that your Spirit would bless us, teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, that we might be better men and women and boys and girls for having spent time in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped along between Socoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now this is really the phrase that caught my attention as I began reading this passage. In battle array. Now what does battle array mean anyway? I suppose a battle array, and by the way, I have no military experience to draw from, but I'm just imagining, okay, as a preacher, I'm imagining that battle array has something to do with organizing for battle. It has something to do with setting up and lining up and preparing for battle. And that's important, isn't it? It's always important to be prepared. It also may have something to do with posturing for the enemy. I mean, after all, battle array, you would want to convince your enemy that you've got something going on over here, right? So they've lined up in battle array. And this reminded me of a historical fact from way back around 1944 in the World War II history. The history of the Ghost Army. This is the badge from the Ghost Army. The Ghost Army was a United States Army tactical unit during World War II. It was officially known as the 23rd Headquarters Special Troops, or Operation Quicksilver. There were 1,100 men that made up this unit, and they were given a unique mission within the Allied forces. From a few months after D-Day, when they landed in France, until the end of the war, they basically put on a traveling road show. Their job was to convince the enemy there was an army there. They would impersonate other Allied units to deceive the enemy. They had inflatable tanks, sound trucks. They made fake radio transmissions. They had scripts and pretense, and they staged more than 20 elaborate battlefield deceptions, convincing Germany that as many as 30,000 soldiers were present at one time, when it was really just the 1,100 of them running around and putting on a show. Here's a picture of one of their inflatable tanks, the Sherman M4 tank. They had inflatable tanks, cannons, jeeps, trucks, and airplanes. The men would come and inflate in with air compressors, and they could have in a few hours a simulated airfield set up with all of the support troops, the guards, the tanks, and everything else. They would do it actually within sight of enemy lines. So they would camouflage the tanks as if they were real tanks, but not camouflage them too well because they wanted them to be seen. They would actually, after they had pushed into a district, they would go in convoys. And they would put trucks, you know, like the people carrier trucks, they would go through the towns and villages with trucks. And they didn't have enough soldiers to fill the trucks, so they just put two soldiers at the back of the trucks and some dummies through the rest. And they would actually go in circles and just keep going through the towns. And the spies that would be in the towns would have the idea that there was a lot more of them there than there were. Because they were impersonating specific army divisions, they would actually learn the style of the radio operators, the Morse code style of the radio operators. So as a division of soldiers, thousands of soldiers would move out of an area, the Ghost Division would move in, and their radio operator would carry on as if nothing had changed, sending fake messages, convincing the enemy that this whole division of army soldiers was still there. Of course, they also had a sound unit. They recorded all kinds of military sounds back here in the U.S. And they had speakers and generators such that the sounds could be heard for 15 miles from where they were playing the sounds. And they could mix the sounds to match whatever it was they were trying to simulate was going on in their fake airbase. Now, this was all top secret at the time. In fact, there's still some aspects of it that are classified, but it was mostly declassified in the last 20 years or so. A movie's been made of it. But the question I had was, how many victories did these inflatable tanks actually win? I'm sure they had a purpose and a part to play, but they were really just a spoof army. They really just were meant to make the enemy think they were all there. The Bible records the Philistines were on one side of the valley, and the Israelites were on the other side of the valley. We call it the Valley of Elah. And there you can still go today, and there's a stream that runs through, particularly when it rains hard. It's usually dry. But on one side, Israel was camped. On the other side, the Philistines were camped. And the Bible says they were in battle array. Who were the Philistines? Well, this was not a time of national borders, as you know. Those are fairly recent in human history. National borders are a fairly recent phenomenon. These were city-states, basically. And there are five cities that made up the Philistine nation. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. These were the five cities of the Philistines that when we talk about the Philistines, these are the people that we're talking about. The kings of these cities were the Philistines. And so they're gathered here. And by the way, the Valley of Elah is right here that we're talking about. These are different battles, historic battles that were fought between the Philistines and Israelites. But this is the one we're talking about right here. And if you were to go there today, this is the area. In fact, this hill is where it's believed the Israelites would have been encamped. And over here, the Philistines. And the creek is between here. And the road that the Philistines eventually would flee down is this valley here back to their territory. And so this was a significant challenge to Israel. If we look back in our Bibles, we find in beginning in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. And a champion, verse 4, a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear had weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now if you don't know what all of those different measurements are, you just should be impressed. This is a really big man. He's got big armor, he's got a big sword, he's got a big spear. And this is not an ordinary human being we're talking about here. We'll visit that a little later in our series. But the reality is that this was a giant who was terrorizing the armies of Israel. This is what he would say, verse 8. He came and stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" Notice, he did not say, "Why have you come out for battle?" He said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" Because as day after day after day passed, there was no battle. There was lining up. There was battle array. But they might as well have been blow-up M4s. They weren't going to fight. "Why have you lined up for battle?" he says. "Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were greatly dismayed and greatly afraid. Now this didn't just happen once or twice. It happened morning and evening for nearly 6 weeks. 40 days. They were lined up for battle. But there was no battle. They were in battle array, but nobody was moving. And as I thought about this, I thought of the proverb I've heard out west a little more. The little saying people have when someone talks a lot, but doesn't have the ability to back up their talk. Have you heard that saying? Big hat, no cattle. This was the Philistines. This was the Israelites in the Valley of Elah. They were lined up for battle. Even the opponent, Goliath, recognized they were lined up. The Bible says they were in battle array. They had everything organized. They were all ready, but they were going nowhere because it was all hat and no cattle. They were scared. They were afraid. And they wanted to look impressive, but they didn't want to act impressive. They wanted to look the part, but they didn't want to act the part. They were full of big talk, but they were lacking action, power, or substance. Big hat, but no cattle in battle array. I want us to turn our attention to a New Testament passage. Now, keep your finger here in 1 Samuel. But we're going to look in 2 Timothy. Because I think that we can take this story. The Bible says these things were all written for our examples upon whom the ends of the age or the ends of the world have come, right? They're written for our examples. They're not just bedtime stories for us to sell Bible story books about or read them to our children. These stories are there for our instruction, that we might learn, that we might be benefited, that we might be strengthened for our own spiritual walk. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times," that's dangerous times, "will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, this verse, if we read this verse, or these verses, this passage, as we read this passage, it's easy for us to say, that's exactly the way the world has become. But that wasn't what Paul meant, because that wasn't what Paul said. Because he goes on in verse 5 and he says what? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." I want you to understand, beloved, that Paul here is not describing how the world would be before the end of time. In the last days, the dangerous times. And by the way, it's my personal conviction that those are the times in which we're living today. They're dangerous times. My personal conviction is we're living in the days which Paul's describing here. But he is not describing the world. He is, unfortunately, describing the church. He's describing a time when the church would have all of these negative things and characteristics, but at the same time have a form of godliness. In my imagination, forgive me a little bit, but my imagination sometimes gets a little out of hand. But in my imagination, Paul is imagining a church like the Ghost Army of 1944. Having a form of godliness. I'm talking about the tanks and the planes and the jeeps and the trucks and the sounds and the radio messages and all kinds of things going on. The church would be drawn up in battle array. But it'd be all hat and no cattle. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Dangerous times, yes. Dangerous times because, after all, it can get comfortable. It can get comfortable in this standoff situation. It becomes the new normal, you know? We're just living here. Yeah, the Philistines over there shouting, but we're just here. 40 days, no motion. Maybe 40 years can go by and the church of God doesn't change much. We've got a standoff going on. Yeah, we talk about the world. We talk about these things. Maybe in our own Christian experience. And I look at this in two different ways, but by the way. I look at this as being applicable in our own Christian experience. In my own Christian experience, I could be like the Ghost Army of 1944. I could be a Christian in name only, or at least mostly in name, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's a personal experience that I could have. I pray it's not my experience. I pray it's not your experience. But that's the danger that Paul describes as being very real in the last days. Not for the world, but for the church, for God's people. It could be that we just become accustomed to letting the evil exist in our life. To letting the giants in our lives terrorize us and demonize us and challenge us, and we don't even give an answer. It could be that we've forgotten that we serve the living God. It could be that we've forgotten that God expects and wants us to have a miraculous experience in our personal lives. Freedom from those chains that bind us. If the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But it could be that we've become so accustomed to the Philistines in our lives that we've just accepted it as the new normal. We're allowing this thing to occupy our territory. We're allowing this thing to become a part of our experience and to stay there. And oh, it's not that we accept it. No, because we're drawn up in battle array. We've lined up for battle. But it's all a farce. Because we're claiming we have a form, we have a profession, but we're not experiencing the power of God. That could be our experience. The second way that this can apply to us today, and remember, these are written for us today, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The second is the church in the world. Could it be that we as a church are willing to accept an uneasy standoff? Oh yes, we're organized for evangelism. We've got the resources for evangelism. We're even all lined up and organized, and we have it all put in place. But are we just in battle array, or are we in battle? Are we challenging the territory of Satan in Dalton? Are we going into those homes where people are hurting, suffering, under the power of Satan with addictions and sin? And do we believe that those people, not some strangers in the mission field, but the people that are under Satan's influence here in Dalton can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ? Are we in battle array, or are we in battle? I'm asking these as rhetorical questions for us to ponder in our own hearts, in our own lives. Am I, as an individual Christian, am I in battle array, or am I in battle? Are we, as a church family, are we in battle array, or are we engaging the enemy, knowing full well that the God the enemy is defying is the God of heaven and earth, the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God of salvation, the God of infinite power? I'm thankful that the church and the Christian is not intended by Christ to be in this world as the ghost army of 1944. God didn't send us here and say, just distract them as long as you can. Just make believe that God's powerful. Try to convince as many that we're real. That's not the purpose of the Christian. It's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the Christian is for warfare. The purpose of the church is to conquer the strongholds of Satan. Jesus said, when speaking of the authority and the mission of his church, and how he would, we've studied this before, how he would build his church on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Remember, he said, you are Peter, the pebble, but on this rock, on this Petros, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we studied that passage from Jesus' words, we recognized that the gates of hell are a defensive weapon. They are not an offensive weapon. Usually, we as Christians, we tend to think that God is saying that the devil won't be able to overcome us. But that's not the message Jesus was trying to portray at all when he said the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail because the church will beat them down. This is offense Jesus is talking about. He's saying the church ought to be going in the devil's strongholds and conquering, because my power, the power of the rock, Jesus Christ, it will conquer. You see, my friends, the church is not intended to be in this world as an awkward standoff between holiness and worldliness. It's not intended to be the Valley of Elah. It's not meant to be the things that divide our lifestyle from the lifestyle of others. The church is put in the world as an offensive weapon in heaven's hands to be used to win battles for Jesus, the King of Kings. Spiritual battles I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about militancy or anything else. I'm talking about spiritual battles. And so, Israel, 40 days, they were lined up. They were in battle array. But there was no battle. Without dwelling upon the story, which we don't have time to today, the good news is, it only took a little shepherd boy. It only took a little shepherd boy to show that the church is not meant just to be lined up, it's meant to actually do its job. And the power of God sent the entire armies of the Philistines fleeing for their lives. They weren't going to keep that promise, by the way, of slavery to the Israelites. They took off running when they saw that their hero had died. The church is meant for battle. The Bible says, know this, in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You see, my friends, God does not expect us just to be a blow-up tank. He wants you to be the real thing. He wants you to be the real deal. Not big hat, no cattle, but walking the walk, not just talking the talk. He wants you to experience this week what it means to win in battle against temptation. To win in battle against the hosts of evil. To win in rescuing someone from the delusions of Satan. He wants you to experience that. And he wants us as a church collectively, corporately, he wants us to experience what it means to not just be lined up, drawn up in battle array, but to be in battle. He's not lost a battle, and he won't lose the war. And we have the privilege of being on his side. Is that your desire today? You want to be not just in array for battle, but you want to be engaged? Ask God this week to bring someone into your life that you can help in the battle against evil. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. I'm speaking to myself. Do something every day. Ask God, give me a way that I can not just be the church sitting here drawn up all looking powerful, but not engaging the enemy. Help me this week to be involved in winning a battle for Jesus. Is that your desire? Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us the story of David and Goliath. Those poor Israelites, they were scared. The little shepherd boy wasn't, because he knew Jesus. He knew the God of heaven was more powerful than all the hosts of hell. Lord, help us to be like David today and this week. Help us not to just be drawn up in battle array, not just to be lined up for battle, not just to be on a standoff with the world and with sinners, even worse, but help us to be beating down hell's doors, rescuing your children from the power of Satan. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.